Our study of the Word of God today in the book of Leviticus in chapter 19 and verse 2, which was our Old Testament reading here. And the name of the sermon is Hallowed Be Halloween. Hallowed Be Halloween. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, as we look at this passage and others and we examine this theme of holiness and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, we would ask, Lord God, that we would give a particular attention and therefore appreciation for the great role, function of your Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of all who have ever lived, even in the history and creation of this world. Help us to celebrate. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallowed be Halloween. Hallowed be Halloween? For some, something about it just doesn't sound or seem quite right. It almost seems a bit sinful to say, Hallowed be Halloween? If that's you, this is just the sermon for you. I mean, who knew? Who knew that Halloween is just another way of saying, Oh, holy night? Oh, holy night. Halloween. Hallowed be Halloween may be repetitive. It may be a redundancy, but it is not an oxymoron. They are not two opposing, the two opposites canceling each other out when we ask for holiness upon Halloween. Hallowed be sounds righteous. Sure enough, it sounds pure, it sounds godly, even after all. It was from the mouth of and the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ himself when he taught us to pray, Our Father, hallowed be thy name. But then there's Halloween, and somehow that sounds spooky and maybe evil and ungodly, but it isn't. At least it wasn't. Hallowed means holy. In the Greek, the words go back to agios, holy. That's where we get our word saints from. That's where we get our word sanctified from. These are all good, positive things, gifts even of the Holy Spirit. And so hallowed means holy. Eve means night. And so Halloween was originally All Hallows Eve. It was a church holy day, a church holy night. As you know, Halloween is also Reformation Day. And this year marks the 500th anniversary. And so today what I want us to do is I want us to kind of close out. I've done this three-part sermon here on the Father. We're talking about God, God the Father. Then last week, God the Son. And today we're going to talk about God the Holy Spirit. It is owing to the Holy Spirit that we have celebrations like All Hallows Eve, like Halloween, like Reformation Day. Indeed, it is incredible how much truly is owing to the Holy Spirit. Now, for sure, there are many out there who are going to be celebrating all sorts of other spirits, spirits of another sort. But we do well to celebrate the Holy Spirit. We saw even in our Sunday school lesson, as we had that time of prayer, that those who were acting in the name falsely in a counterfeit way, representing Jesus and representing the Holy Spirit, they were there, but those spirits in our Sunday school lessons, they know nothing of holiness. Indeed, holiness has become a forgotten and underappreciated commodity in our age. And the results, the consequences of holiness being left behind in our culture are seen and they are felt in the carnage and the collapse of civilization which is unfolding before our very eyes. But I also would say this. We had better pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Holiness had better be a part of a goal that we strive for. Because don't forget, it is never a matter of having the Holy Spirit in your life or having no Spirit in your life. It is always a matter of the Holy Spirit or an unholy spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is often invoked in terms of special and regenerating grace. And that is a spectacular work. It's hard to overstate the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life such that they are regenerated, their mind is made new, their sins are forgiven, they begin this wonderful walk with God. Sometimes this conversion is reduced to a term called born again in our culture, but that's because it's like everything's brand new. The lights have come on. The Holy Spirit has regenerated, illuminated us. It's hard to overstate that in any way. And yet, the work of the Holy Spirit is even bigger and it's better than that. And it extends to all of creation. And it extends certainly to those who have been born again and walk that newness of life. But it extends to everybody else as well. The Holy Spirit is not only responsible for that special and regenerating grace whereby people are born again, but the Holy Spirit is also responsible for common and for creation grace, the grace of everyday life. Let me take you back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. You remember how verse 1 goes, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is verse 2. And the earth was without form, shapeless. Without form, formless. Without form, void, it was empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's the world without the Spirit. And then we're introduced in the second part of this verse here, and the Spirit moves, the Spirit hovers upon the face of the earth. And as the Spirit moves, as the Spirit hovers, things begin to take shape. And we're not going to take the time to go all through Genesis and certainly not through the whole Bible, but see things in the world taking shape, number one, right? It was formless, it was void, but we're going to see things first take shape, then we're going to see things kind of fill up and fill out. And then we're going to see the introduction of light. All of these things follow this verse. And it's all predicated upon the work of the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit is not just the work that he does in those who are holy rollers, but the work in all of creation and in all people. Things take shape. Things fill out. And light itself is born. Everything in our surrounds now is owing to the Holy Spirit. And it is the holiness of God that provides for all the things that we would be able to deduce as beautiful. And isn't that great art? And look at that shape and look at that sight. Look, feel that texture. Touch that thing of God's creation that is being held together by Him. The Holy Spirit is responsible everywhere you find order. And I don't care how much of an anarchist you may be, how much of a rebel you may feel yourself to be. At some level, everybody likes order. They may not like the person in charge, but they like order. Even if they choose to make themselves the king or queen of their own life. Everywhere there is order, it is owing to, responsible to, the work of the Holy Spirit. Confusion and chaos and emptiness and darkness, all of those represent the antithesis of what the Holy Spirit brings. We had better pay attention to this. Because believe me, you don't want to live in a country or in a world which denies or suppresses the Holy Spirit. In that setting, you get increased confusion and chaos and darkness and emptiness. There is not a good, godly, or rational thought that a person can have that is not owing to the common grace given by the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's high time for us to put the holy back into our understanding of the basic principles of life. It is a gift from God. Whereas we used to abide in emptiness without shape, without form, and in darkness, now we have the splendor of the universe. By the way, the Bible begins and ends with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you knew that. We saw in Genesis 1 here, but if we go that was the first chapter in the Bible. This is the very last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22. And we see common grace was in Genesis chapter 1, where everything was taking shape and filling up, and there was light coming into the picture there. But here we have the Holy Spirit present, and he's present in a way that is bringing not just this common grace, but this special grace, this regenerating grace, this calling, this wooing, this invitation to all of creation to come and to be born again. Preach the gospel to every creature, we're told. And here in Revelation 22 and verse 17, we see this special regenerating, even wooing grace, where God wants you to join in not only this great work of creation, but this great work of recreation. Begins and ends. And the rest of the Bible, all in between, are calls for increased holiness. And by the way, we don't have holiness without the Holy Spirit. All in between, there's increased holiness called for, both common and special. That which is creative and that which is recreative. Everywhere the Holy Spirit goes, there is creation and there is recreation. And brothers and sisters, the work of the Holy Spirit is startling. That means when we're aware of it, it's awe-inspiring. The Holy Spirit's work is not only startling, but it is separating. And what I mean by that is that it makes for distinctions. Your ability to organize thoughts is a common grace gifting of the Holy Spirit. The idea that you have an intelligence that separates one thing from another, things taking shape, things taking form. Your ability to frame certain ideas, your ability to categorize things, all of these things are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're startling, they're awe-inspiring. Our ability and his ability to make distinctions. Remember when you come into the scene in the New Testament, and what does God say as he gives birth to this new church? It isn't many days afterwards that he says, "Separate unto me." Saul and Barnabas for the work, the missionary work that I have given them to do. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, sending people out, sending people in. So you have it startling, you have it separating, you have it striking, you have it profound. Sometimes the work of the Holy Spirit is seemingly just so odd that it seems almost as if it is contradictory. We recognize it when it is upon us. Somebody can say something which at one and the same time seems to represent, wow, that was really bold. And at the same time, wow, that was really humble. You know, when Jesus is asked, "Are you the Son of God?" Jesus says, "I am." There's a perfect example of the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon him, whereby at the one and the very same time, in seeming all contradiction, he is saying something incredibly bold and incredibly humble. After all, he's sitting there in a human body like mine and yours. Who knows what kind of appearance he may have? The Bible tells us there was nothing about him that was particularly comely, beautiful, handsome, anything like that. And he says he's the Son of God? Boldness and humility, right together. The work of the Holy Spirit in our epistle lesson is another example in 1 Thessalonians 2, where we read in verse 1, "For you yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance into you, that it was not in vain." The Holy Spirit was working in the apostles, and guess what? It's not going to result in nothing happening. It's not vain. It's like the word of God itself. "My word shall not return void unto me, but it will accomplish those things that I send forth for it to do." The very things that Paul is doing and sharing with the people in Thessalonica are all about the fact that they're not going to be in vain. When the Holy Spirit comes, something is going to happen. There's going to be a creative work. There may even be recreative work. There may be common grace. There may be redemptive, regenerating grace. But I want us to see in verse 2, he says this. He says, "Even after that which we have suffered before, we were shamefully entreated. You know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Here he's saying, you know what we did there? We went there and we were bold. And by the way, there was a little bit of pushback. There was much contention there. But you know, go down to verse 7, and you know what? There's not a whole lot of a rationale for us in the verses in between, but this is how he describes it. "We were gentle among you. We were as a nurse, cherishing her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were very dear unto us." And you could look at that and you could say, which was it? Was he bold? Where there's great contention? Or was it this matter of gentle, like a nurse, cherishing the folks? A seeming contradiction, but yet this is the work of God's Holy Spirit in a person's life, such that that seeming contradiction is actually a perfect blend. And when we feel it, and when we see it, and when we experience it, we know it to be true because it's just right. It's like the proverb says, a word spoken in season is like apples of gold in a picture of silver. It's just stark, it stands out, there's a separation, but it's just right. The Holy Spirit works like this all the time. The Holy Spirit is this faithful framer such that all things before God take shape. Let's go back to Genesis 1 again, Genesis 1 and 4. And we'll see, God saw that the light, that it was good, okay. And God divided the light from the darkness. So he separates it out. And he's going to make things even better by doing this. And so there's day, there's separation, there's shape, there's framing, there's day and there's night. Later on in the passage, we won't look there, but there's heaven and there's earth. There's the sea, there's the dry land. Then there is fruit, then there is a fish. Then there's animals, then there's mankind. All of this is owing to the work of the Holy Spirit. In our gospel lesson in Matthew 22 and verse 43 there, we see that Jesus comes on the scene and he says unto them, "How then does David in the Spirit?" David in the Psalms was operating under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And here David is saying something that just confounded people. How can David call, you know, someone his Lord, and at the same time, this is someone who is one of David's sons? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Holiness, indeed, is from the Holy Spirit, and it does not come naturally to us. It comes by the continuing common grace of the Holy Spirit and the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8. We'll pick it up in verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We're going to go quickly here, verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Verse 8 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity, is in opposition against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." And then we come to the final verse here where we're going to look at in verse 8, and it says, "So then, They that are in the flesh cannot please God. We need God's Spirit. We need God's Spirit if we're going to see this world aright. We need God's Spirit to see and even have appreciation for the common grace work that the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. How about our Old Testament reading back in Leviticus in chapter 2? Remember this one here where we're charged about being holy? You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I want us to look here at how some holy living is really fleshed out in our lives. And following up in that passage, we had this read to us here in verses 15 first. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Now, you know, in our day and age, the only clause of almost the whole Bible that many people know is judge not, right? But this here is a charge for you to be someone who makes discernment and makes judgments. And that's a part of the gift of God's Holy Spirit in you. It's not only are you allowed to do that, that is your duty to do that. And this is how holiness, right? Be holy for I am holy. This is how it's fleshed out in our lives, among other things. You shall not do unrighteousness in judgment. It's our duty to judge. We're not supposed to do it the wrong way. We're not supposed to do it with evil designs, evil motivation, hatred in our heart, but we are to judge. And we're not to be taken by bribes or personality or, you know, respecting the person who is poor, meaning we're going to let them off the hook because they had that problem there. Or nor are we going to go the opposite and honor the person of the mighty and say, well, you know, he's got money and so we don't want to get in trouble there. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You know what? This idea of really being someone who discerns situations and what's going on in other people and judging them requires the gift of the Holy Spirit to do it right. The next verse tells pretty much a similar story. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people, neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You're not supposed to be a jabbermouth and be a gossiper and telling false tales, being a talebearer among people. But at the same time, what does it say? You shall stand against the blood of your neighbor. First half of the verse says, don't just go about, you know, be a tattletale, a gossip, you know, da 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 da. But don't you dare be silent. You're God's voice in your community. You're God's voice in your church. You're God's voice in your family. You're God's voice at your workplace. That's holy living. How about the next verse here? You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Thou shalt in any way rebuke thy neighbor. Wow, look at this one. What does this say? Don't hate him, but you better rebuke him. See, we'd rather just sign off and abdicate. And that's what the world does, by and large. That's what carnal, unspiritually led Christians do. Truth is so often found at that highest point of tension. You better not hate him, but you better rebuke him. That's holy living. That's holy living. Holiness, to increasingly live like this, comes from the Holy Spirit. You know what? Because God ends up being your only defense. God and His Word is your only guidance as you adjudicate all these matters in your life. This charge to be holy that we found in Leviticus 19 and 2 is also found in the New Testament in 1 Peter. He that called you is holy, so be holy in all your manner of conversation, because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness from the Holy Spirit is indeed the mark of the new creation, the new covenant. You know, when John the Baptist was being born, there's this whole there's this whole listing of blessings that were coming into the world there in the Song of Zacharias. And we see this in Luke chapter 1 and all these late verses here. But all of these things from the heritage of the Old Testament are kind of coming down here. We'll get to the very last verse here, and it says, what does this all mean for us? It means that in holiness and righteousness before Him, we can live out all the days of our life. That's what the new covenant was all about. This outpouring of this age of the Spirit that came from the wounded side of Jesus. And as He was ascended, the Spirit comes down on Pentecost. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the designation of Jesus as the Son came from the Spirit of holiness. Do you know that we are called upon to be partakers of His holiness? Yeah, we're to have Jesus. We are to possess Him. We are to ask Him to come and live in our heart. But we are called to be partakers of His holiness. Hebrews 12 and 10 tells us this very thing. For they verily for a few days, this is about the punishments that our earthly fathers give to us. They used to do it for their own pleasure, but God our Father does it for our profit. Some of the difficult times we go through, all this training ground we go through the hardship we go through, the trials we go through, it's done for our profit. So that we might be partakers of His holiness. And by the way, when you come to verse 14 in this passage, it says, have holiness, because without it, nobody is going to see the Lord. And holiness comes from the Holy Spirit. Accept no substitutes. It's never, ever, ever, ever a matter of the Holy Spirit or no Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit are the unholy spirits that are going to rule your life. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has been a faithful framer and a communicator of all recorded history. And it just didn't start with the Reformation. You know, so many of us are just so either self-centered or have a centering about our faith that, you know, nothing good happened until Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses on the wall of the church. We tend to think that the Holy Spirit didn't come until then. It didn't just start with the Reformation. Rather, from Genesis 1, that's where we began today, right? Without the Spirit, the earth was what? Without form? Void? And darkness. But from Genesis 1 on, the Spirit has been operative, taking shape, framing things, filling them up, filling them out, and bringing light, and making distinctions. From Genesis 1 throughout the whole of the Old Testament and into the New, from the early church through the days of the medieval church, and the ever refining framing of the faith continues on from All Hallows' Eve, even throughout our future. Hallowed Be Halloween is about Halloween living up to its namesake. It was and is to be a holy night. And those who are born again of the Holy Spirit ought likewise to live up to their namesake, to be holy spirits. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for the opportunity these last few weeks to study God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we thank You, Lord, for the Reformation which gives glory to You. Father, we thank You for Your work throughout the whole of the history of the New Testament church. We thank You for the church in the Old Testament, even the church in the wilderness as it is described. And we thank You for Your work throughout all of history. Lord, from the very beginning, the Spirit moved upon the face of the earth. Thank you for moving upon us and the wonderful benefits that are ours. And Father, I pray that as an application, we would take time even this day to acknowledge that as we observe beauty and art and texture and touch, and as we, Lord, enjoy orderliness, that all of these things would give great praise to you. And Father, we thank you today because a major function of the work of your Spirit is to glorify your Son. And it is to that end that we are gathered here today. And so we thank you for all of these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.